Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and the first 16 verses, let us hear the word of the Lord. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Thus far we read from the sacred scriptures, beloved, and the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he bless now the declaration of his word in the preaching, yours truly, and by Jesus, the great preacher himself, through an earthly instrument. It is said that Romans 9 is the forgotten chapter of the Scripture. If the Bible is neglected and forgotten generally by the general populace, and even, sadly, by many who call themselves Christians, Romans 9 is buried and is maligned and mocked like no other chapter, it seems. The reason is, I surmise, because of the subject of Romans 9, namely the sovereignty of God in salvation. The sovereignty, the kingship of God, the discrimination of God with regard to whom is saved and with regard to those who are damned. The fact that it is the will of God ultimately that determines who are saved and who are damned, this is the subject of Romans 9, and it not only falls upon deaf ears, but people stop up their ears when they consider this truth as so poignantly, sharply, and powerfully is brought out in Romans 9. So Romans 9 is forgotten not only, but it is despised by many. Now, beloved, I come to you this evening, and as your future pastor, God willing, to say to you that is absolutely crucial that we forget not Romans 9 not only, but the entire truth of the Word of God that brings us into the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation. It is crucial. The beginning of any congregation, if it be beginning, a beginning in the truth of the gospel, must be a beginning in God. And a beginning of a preaching of a preacher and a people that would have this preaching must be in God and must be in the truth that God alone saves, or we might as well not begin at all. In fact, if we begin not at this point, we go astray seriously in many other points of doctrine, of which I cannot speak at length, but which we shall speak briefly this evening. The truth of the absolute kingship of God is so wonderful, so important for a people of God, a people of the Word, a people that would give all glory to God. So you see, this truth here that's brought out also in our text, and that's verse 16, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. This truth is not mere theory. The Bible is never mere theory. It is truth. That is wonderful revelation here of things that are of substance and things that are for eternity. It's not because we like to speculate here or shall like to speculate in the weeks and months and years and decades to come, God willing. But it's so that we can have truth here. And truth at its very beginning, and for the wonderful glory of God declared here. Truth as well, not simply that we can pontificate about it and marvel and talk to one another about it, but so that there will be this godliness in a congregation that hears this truth of the sovereignty of God. So that on the ground is a people that has been to heaven and that is concerned for the glory of the God of heaven and of earth. But finally, beloved, this truth of the sovereignty of God, which must not be forgotten at all, but every day remembered, is for our gladness. For I don't know about you, though I'm increasingly aware of what you know and who you are, and I'm so glad. But I need to know that God alone saves and keeps me and shall bring me back when I go astray. I need to learn and know increasingly of the mercy of God. Such a sinner am I, and are we all. So, for true theology and practical Christianity on the ground, we consider it sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. And the truth of this sermon, or the theme of this sermon, is Willie Runner and the mercy of God. And you'll find here, children, that there's Willie Runner here. There's a person here that's described. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. There's a willing person and a running person. That's the same person, Willie Runner. We'll see how he meets the mercy of God. I have 3 points, and these 3 points are very simply put in 2 words so that we can remember them. And the first is, it is. It is. That's the first point. Second point is, not but. Not but. And the third is, so then. Where our text is a conclusion of things that have been discussed in Romans 9. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. First of all, then, it is. And our text here, you see, is speaking of an it is not with regard to the origination of salvation. But that cannot be understood, this it is not, unless we understand what the apostle has been saying from Romans 1 through 9, verse 15. And that is what is revealed, what is truth, something that is so important for us. Well, what has the apostle been speaking of? Well, the answer is salvation. Salvation is the subject here. The origination of it, but every aspect of salvation. It's not of him who wills or him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation is the key here. And we must understand and appreciate that to understand what is being talked about here. The apostle has been setting forth Romans 1 through 8, all the wonderful truths of salvation. It's no wonder that the Reformers loved this book. They loved Romans. They came right to Romans, and they came right from Romans in their preaching, first and second and third generation Reformers, because the truth of salvation had long been buried under the institutions and all of the superstitions of a church gone astray. And so they love this book because of its teaching, its grounding of salvation. And so we need to think about that if we want to be a reformational sovereign grace church, I dare say. The truth of salvation is simply put, the deliverance from the greatest evil unto the greatest good. And what is the greatest evil? What is your greatest evil? What's the greatest evil that there can be and said to be, so that you know that if you're delivered from that, it's a really great thing that's happened to you? Well, the greatest evil, of course, is sin. And the Bible here from Genesis through Revelation, Old and New Testament, is speaking about the great evil, first of all, of sin. And Genesis 3 is where it all started, the origination of sin, and at least on earth. The devil came to Eve, and Eve took that forbidden fruit and gave to Adam, and there was this plunging of the whole human race into this thing called I. So that everybody was all about myself, and you were about yourself, and every human being, everyone who wills and who runs, those are human beings, is concerned of self and what it could be like to be God, and to call the shots, and to be the one who's the center of attention all the time. How often that comes out among our children? They're not good at hiding it, but in ourselves too, how self-centered we are. That's our sin. I move on, though, quickly to the fact that the apostle's talking about what is now. There's something very important for us to remember. Sin is. That's to be sure. Romans 1 through 3, nobody gets off the hook. Everyone's guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one, says the apostle. Jew and Gentile, I don't care where you come from. If you come from Adam, you're a sinner. You're lost and you're dead in sins. And you're guilty before God. And you're under the wrath of God. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. That's the problem. But the it is, of which the apostle's speaking, is this wonderful truth of deliverance from that. Of deliverance from the guilt, so that you're justified before God, before the court of God, before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You are declared to be innocent, you sinner, and I am declared to be innocent by God. That's justification. And further, you are set free from the power of sin. That is what is. You are set free from the gripping power of sin, from the depraved power of sin, from the devilish thing called sin, from the habits, from the world, from the demons, from your past, from the present, from the future anticipated sin. You are set free. Isn't that something? Yes, Paul says it's everything. Oh, we need to hear that. And the apostle has been expounding in chapter after chapter of this thing called salvation from heaven to earth, to you and to me, to sinners all. And through this gift of faith, and there's peace with God that passes understanding, and there's this deliverance from the taskmaster sin, Romans 6. And there's this wonderful heaping upon mountain upon mountain of fruits in the wonderful life with God that we have. And just to say one other thing about this, beloved, before we go on to other things in the sermon. If you remember, the apostle here, speaking to Romans, is bragging. He's bragging about this salvation. He is. It's one thing you can brag about. You can brag. You brag about salvation and your God, your Father, who's the biggest father on the block. The apostle is, from the get-go, Romans 1, saying, I bring a gospel and I'm not ashamed of it. That's bragging. I'm not only not ashamed of it, I'm going to tell you everything great about it, and I'm going to show off my God in this salvation. And he's doing that to the Romans. Never been to Rome, but he's bringing a message from heaven to Rome. And he brings that to our Rome, too. But to Rome, he brought this message. Remember, they had great things in Rome. They had peace. And the Roman Empire was known for its peace, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was the old version of today's tolerance and societies that tolerate other religions, like perhaps Egypt's going to become a tolerant country. We don't know the future of that, but America, this pluralistic society, this tolerant society, and the 21st century, we're very tolerant. That's the peace that finds its counterpart in the Roman peace. And they would conquer. You see, Caesar would conquer different fellows in different countries and different societies and different religions with their different gods. You tolerate that. This is part of the genius of the Roman Empire. As long as they paid tax, and as long as they did some veneration to Caesar, they could get along, and they would enjoy the benefits of being among the Romans. But that was peace, and that was this Mediterranean-wide society and nation and kingdom of Rome that was one of the things that made it so lasting and powerful for many centuries. But they had this power, to be sure, to back up the peace. They had the Roman army, and they had the empires, but they also had Roman culture, they had Roman water system and aqueducts and Roman law and jurisprudence that we still pattern our laws after. And so they had all these things. But Paul says, you know what? You know what, Romans? We have a far better thing. So I'm not ashamed to bring you the gospel and to say even that this is the thing. This is the thing that you need to have. Without which you have nothing, though you have Roman peace. You need peace with God. I bring it. I bring it. Though you have water and this aqueduct system and so on, I bring you the water of life. You have power. Oh, I tell you of a salvation that's not by power or might, but by the Spirit of God. In fact, I bring you the news of this one called Jesus. Oh, yes, let me tell you about him, he says. I bring you this truth of the God who is. It's not just about an it, the salvation, a thing, about a person, though. The person of the Son of God. And in him we know God with us. I tell you of one who's this God who relates to people, who relates to sinners. I tell you of mercy. I sing of grace. I have a sonnet for you. It's the wonderful sonnet of the Spirit. I have poetry. I have all of these things from heaven. And believe this. Believe this. You need to. And so, a preacher, and this preacher comes to you today, beloved. We want to learn about it. We want to commune about it. And him, whom to know is life eternal. And remember him, our God, who saves us. And not but. Second point. It is, salvation is, not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That's how my New King James has this. What the apostle is doing here is setting forth truth that he's set forth in different ways throughout Romans, but the truth of the complete sovereignty of God in salvation, and the truth of the complete inability of man, woman, or child to save himself, herself, themselves. The origination of salvation, the apostle says, is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The truth of salvation, of the origination of salvation, is that it's not of anything within a person. That's the will. Not of a desire that someone might have or think someone can contribute to the salvation of God by desiring it. The truth of salvation that is that it's not of a feeling that a person has toward God or toward good or toward man, nor is it of him who runs, that is, of him who works, who is active, who is busy, who gives to the cancer society, and who is one who is upstanding in community. The apostle is dismantling any notion you see here of the ability of man to save himself, because the apostle would be faithful to the truth of the reality of sin and the sinfulness of sin. Because the truth, we must know this, and I dare say most of you are acquainted with this truth. The truth is that when we are born in Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, now he's quickened. That's the foundation on which the apostle is building this doctrine of the total inability of man to save himself. The depravity, the complete and total inability of man to do any good, to contribute to salvation, or to cooperate with God in salvation so that you could say that salvation depends upon the sinner. That's what he's saying here. Something here that takes away the pride of man and gives all glory to God. That's what he's reminding the people of here. And we'll look at this context presently, but it's against the naysayers and the objectors to the truth of the sovereignty of God, especially to the truth of the eternal predestination of God. So that, as the apostle was reminding the people, even before Jacob and Esau had done any good or desired anything, even before they were born, the apostle says, it was God who made the difference. God, who according to his will and his running, who made the difference between the two. So this is what the apostle is doing here. He's speaking here of the fact that it's not at all of our desire. Not one iota. It's not of all of what we can do to say that we merit salvation. Not at all. Not just one grain of effort or merit is allowed in the salvation of God. And this is what the apostle is doing, because he wants to be faithful to what God has revealed. Ezekiel, for example, in chapter 37, had spoken already a word of the depravity of human beings when he directs the Son of Man to go to the Valley of the Dry Bones. You know about that? There's a picture, if ever there was one in the Old Testament, of the total inability of Israel to save itself. And there you have in the Valley of the Dry Bones, and you can read that later, these bones lying around, completely bereft of life. They're dry. There's no water in them. And there's no sinews, and the Word of God must come and join the bones together and add flesh to the bones. And then the Spirit of God must be called upon from the four winds to breathe life into this people. And you see here that of which the New Testament speaks. The total deadness of human beings in Adam. Their inability to get saved. To come to Jesus unless God first comes to them in the Savior and in His Word and Spirit. No wonder that's why Jesus, when He told the religious cream of the crop, you must be born again. It's no wonder He was very cognizant of the fact that the first birth of human beings causes us all to be born in corruption, and we're unable to save ourselves. So very important that we all get this straight, the apostle says. He says it's not of him who wills. It's not of our desires, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's so very important. it's not surprising that in Christendom there has been an apostasy from, a departure from this doctrine, history long. You had in Augustine's day the Pelagians who were denying the original sin of man. And when man fell, he only fell a little ways. He could still do some good. He could still choose for God and help himself. And nature wasn't depraved. And so human beings, so said the Pelagians and disciples, could save themselves, really. And sin was by example. And they became sinners only when mom and dad acted like sinners. And so they followed their example. But also, you could be saved by following good examples and doing good and so on. Well, that is one of the heresies that combated here. And a heresy of another day and still today is semi-Pelagianism, where people say, yes, you need God, but they'll say you need God only partly. And that's the Roman Catholic Church, 1 billion strong, last I knew, beloved. And that's so many, even in evangelical Protestantism, they'll say, yes, salvation's by grace alone, but it's up to us maybe to desire it, to reach for it, to participate and to do our good works, or the salvation of God will be rendered fruitless because we haven't done our part. As if salvation depended upon us. Oh, beloved, the truth of the Word of God is it's not of us. It's not of human beings. It's not of earthly beings, but of God, the God of heaven and of mercy. That's why we're saved. That alone has to be. And that mercy is so sweet, beloved. But God who shows mercy, mercy is simply love shown to the needy. And we show mercy on people, we help them. The deacons show mercy, they help the destitute. And we show mercy to one another. It's helping people who are just in need of help. They're in a hole, they need lifted out of the hole. They're a financial hole, they need some money, some bread, and so on. We show mercy. Well, that's what God shows to us. You realize that? Have you tasted and seen that mercy? Have I tasted and seen that mercy? That's what's coming to the supper is all about. Beholding the mercy of God visibly displayed, this invisible reality of what God does in Jesus Christ. The body broken and the blood poured out for sinners. That's mercy. Oh, and this is indeed for those who believe in mercy and the God of mercy. You, beloved, is that for me? So very important is this, because it gives glory to God. That's the point of this text, and that's the point of the entire Romans 9. That's why it's forgotten by most. They would not give all the glory to God. They continue to build their towers of Babel, making a name for man, for something of man. But the text here, because it's the Word of God, and the apostle is an apostle of God, and the God of His Word would give glory to God, that no flesh would glory in the presence of God. That's what the supper is for. That's what congregations are for. That's what being a believer is for. To point the finger and give the praise to the God who is great and greatly to be praised. In our trials, in our afflictions, in our successes, to speak of the God who is the great, great, saving God. God and Father of Jesus, and my Father, and your Father, for Jesus' sake. So then, many people don't get this, beloved. I dare say we have trouble getting this. Salvation is not of us, but of God. Now I speak of Willie Runner. Not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Willie Runner has something to say about that. Willie Runner is, as I said before, any human being made. Not animals, we're human beings. So we have a will, and we run. We do things. We're active. But we have a will, and we were originally made in the image of God. That's what distinguishes us from the beast. We are these willing, running people. Willy Runner has many cousins. One of them is Silly Runner. Silly Runner. Silly Runner really doesn't care about what I've just said. You're not a silly runner, are you? A silly runner thinks this is all foolishness, but he's a fool. He's found to be a fool. Because he doesn't really give a snap about where salvation comes from, because he's not so interested in salvation. This sermon is delivered so that we might be interested in salvation not only, but think this is everything. And the God of salvation is our God, really. And we love this God. We know His love. But Silly Runner says, he might even go to church, by the way. He says, this was a good thing to maybe think about things of another world and so on. But after all, I have a life to live. And I'm moving into a house, and I have a job, and there's these things on earth, and I'm just not so interested in things above so much, as you call them, preacher, things above. I don't really know what they are. But things below are things that are important to me, and how to get things done, and how to keep the business going, and so on. That's the silly runner, and those are all the humanists in this world. The ones you address, and they're the culture despisers. They're the ones who say, it's not for me, except for a little bit. Give me a little bit of Christianity, but maybe I'll take a little bit of the Muslim religion and the Jewish religion, and I'll hear from Harvard, and I'll hear from the U of M and what they've said about the latest in cancer research and the latest thing that can perpetuate this race so we can live longer and so on. Silly runner. That's who might object to this kind of preaching and this text. Well, beloved, there's other cousins of Willy Runner, though. Other forms of human beings like Willy Gunner. Willy Gunner, he not only thinks the gospel is nonsense and the sovereignty of God and salvation is nonsense, he hates it. Hates it. Can't stand it. Can't stand the truth that you would say, preacher, and this people would come together as the preached unto, and you would say that God saves. God saves, and God alone saves His own. And that you would have the audacity to say, preacher, and the congregation to say amen to this, that God saves, but also damns. From eternity has had this in his plan. As a potter, who, as the apostle would say, makes one vessel unto honor, salvation, and another unto dishonor, who before people did good or bad, had made this discrimination justly and wisely, you say, but sovereignly also, you say, as the king. I just can't stomach that, Willy Gunner says. I'm going to shoot it down. And shoot it down. It's not human. It's not fair. And it really promotes irresponsibility and puts the blame not on God, not on man, but on God, isn't it? Doesn't it? Notice Romans 9:19. You will say to me, Paul anticipates an objection. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his will? That's after the apostle has said, he has mercy on whom he wills and whom he will hardens. You see the objection? Willy Gunner. That's Willy Gunner. He's out for blood. The blood of God, if he can get it. The blood of apostles, the blood of preachers, the blood of the Reformed. How dare you say that? You're placing God in the heavens as an ogre in heaven, as an unjust God in heaven, and you don't get him out from the responsibility for our sin that way. Well, that's Willie Gunner. And it's not of Willie Gunner, but of God who shows mercy, the apostle says. Well, beloved, there's all kinds of cousins that keep on coming. How about Willie Runner the Fourth? Willie Runner the Fourth. That is, Willie Runner who says, hey, it may be that you need mercy, but I am Willie Runner the Fourth. And I come from a long line of religious people, and I've been baptized, but also my parents were and grandparents, and we go back and our ancestors are Huguenots, and they've been those first Calvinists and so on, and oh, I don't need to be taught this. I am a religious sort, and I don't need this kind of mercy. And God accepts my prayers, and on the basis of my prayers and my religiosity and my giving to the church, well, I'm Willie the Runner the Fourth. Proud Willie Runner the Fourth. Oh, we could go on and on about all the cousins. It's a very big family. Very diverse family of Willie Runner, though they're a common theme. I think of the Willie Ben Franklin Runner. The Lord helps those who help themselves. That's often the case. We see this. Or the Willie Fair Runner, or Fair Weather Runner, he will say this until it gets hot, until the pressure's on to deny the sovereignty of God, until the pressure comes to the preacher because the congregation is not liking this hard-edged preaching, and it's not gathering in a people that just wants glory to God. They want some kind of human success. Willie Fair Weather Runner. Oh, beloved, those are those who can't stand it. They can't stand it. Willie Runner, sinners all, will find fault with this text and this concept of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And they'll say, doesn't this lead to a bunch of godless people? Understand that? If you say salvation is all of the Lord, the objection is, well, you're just going to live like the devil because you can't help. You're going to be saved anyway. That's a common objection. Look at Romans 6:1. The apostle anticipated it there. What shall we say then that sin may abound, or that I should continue in sin that grace may abound? If it's all free, why do I just be why be holy? That's the objection to this doctrine. If God saves, what do I have to do with it? Well, beloved, of course we don't deny the responsibility of man. That's my sermon next week, but we must make a word of that here. This text here is not denying the responsibility of sinners to work out their salvation with fear and trembling in response to the working and the willing of God. There's a call, and there's a call to you today to believe on the Lord, to repent of your sins, to show that you've been mercified and graced and loved and filled with the Spirit of God. Well, people will say as well, why use the means of grace? Why come to church if God does it all and He doesn't use means? And that is true. It's not true that you're saved by baptism or you're saved by the supper or you're saved by coming to church. That's not true at all. That was the Roman Catholic error. Bow to the Pope, you're in. Baptized, you're regenerated. And no need, really, except to do obeisance to the institution of the church. Oh, beloved, that we say that it's all of mercy does not mean that you don't use the means of grace. Of course you use the means of grace. Because the sovereign God is the God who sovereignly uses means. He gives food, you eat. He tells you to eat. Your stomach tells you to eat. He would bring the preaching of the gospel, and your spiritual stomach ought to tell you, I need to eat. I need to hear. I need to have some meat. Something I can chew on. Truth. I need Jesus declared to me. And all the objections, they fall away, beloved. The apostle simply says, you're just human. Oh man, Willie Runner, Silly Runner, Willie Gunner, Willie Ben, whoever you are, who are you to reply against God? You see that? So if we're going to be Willie Runner, let's be little Willie Runner, shall we? Very little. And this leads to my final points. Three things. Little Willie Runner, you hear this? Now hear this? Very little Willie Runner preacher. This is for you to give glory to God. You hear this? It's all of God. The supper testifies to the same message we're bringing here. You hear this? Know yourself to be small. And you have nothing to contribute to salvation. You're just here to show off the salvation of God by pointing to God and praising Him. You're here to be as Calvin was said to be, and this was a slander, God intoxicated. Drunk. That's the only way you can legitimately be drunk. If you're God intoxicated. That was a slander. May that be the slander that's put on this church here. Full of God. They just talk about God here. Well, yes. That's what we're about. Praises of God. Then, secondly, for godliness. God and godliness, they go together. Truth is for living. Living is for truth. So that God gets the glory by our being like God. One outstanding way for a people that's been shown mercy is to show mercy. If there's one thing that I desire of this congregation and myself is that we would be outstanding in showing mercy. If we believe in the mercy of God, the sovereign grace of God, same truth, another name, we're going to be a people of mercy and grace. And sinners are going to walk in the door. They're going to need mercy of God. Of course, the sinners. And through us, too. So that they can see embodied in the body of Christ here, a people that reaches out and says, I love you. I want the best of you. I will pray for you. Can I get to know you? Can we be a people that is not into human distinctions, but into divine distinctions, who calls all kinds of people? And again, the ones with the red hair, the blonde hair, the brown, the black, or the no hair, but also the pink hair. The people who have the earrings up and down and wherever. The people who don't have it straight, who didn't have an upbringing like many of us have had. The people who stumble in here, or maybe they've just been to Myers and they've gotten a cup of coffee and they sit down. And here we are, not to censure, but to show mercy and pity. Because it's of God. It shows mercy to us. And before the grace of God, we go in the gutter. That's godliness, I tell you. May we see it often here, always, and grow in it. And finally, for gladness, as I said in the introduction, this makes me glad to know that salvation's not of me or of you, not only the beginning of it, but the continuation of it, or the end of it. It's all of God. I stumble, beloved. You know what you're getting? You should. A man like you. And a man in the pulpit doesn't make him any less a man or more of a man. He's a stumbler. He's a runner who stumbles. And I suspect you are too. And you fall. And you get hurt. And you hurt other people. And you hurt relationships. And you blow it royally. Let's be true. But beloved, that's all right. That's all right. Let's just pick each other up. And remember this. There was one who came and he willed the will of God. Not his own will, the Father's will to do. There's one who came who ran all the way to hell and back. Jesus, our Savior. It is not of any of us who will or run, but God who shows mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have the privilege now of celebrating the Lord's Supper.